The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 this morning. The topic should not surprise you, because for the month of February, we've been talking about the love of God. Just give me a moment. I wonder if we were to take a poll, how many of you, without reservation, would be able to answer that question? If I said, does Jesus love you, that you wouldn't hesitate, you would respond immediately, I know Jesus loves me. The reason why I may ask it that way is because sometimes we got things weighing on our shoulders, maybe sin, unconfessed sin, maybe you got in a fight with your spouse on the way to wherever, maybe your kids were just going completely ballistic on you. Looking at people and being able to say, thus says the Lord, thus says the Word of God, Jesus loves you, can be a powerful thing. But it's something that we can't convey unless we truly believe it. If you don't believe God loves you, how can you share that with somebody else realistically, with lots of vigor and energy? If you don't believe you're loved, how can you tell somebody else that God loves them? As we've looked through this month, and if you were to go back, it's all on YouTube, you could watch it again if you were of such a mind to do so. We have found that while we were yet sinners, God commended His love towards us. When we were unlovable, God loves us. How much more now, if you have made a profession of faith and you trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, He is your Heavenly Father, how much more would He love us then? Maybe it's because we live in a society, in a day and an age, which so much anger is prevalent. I mean, we kind of joke about road rage, right? You watch, turn on YouTube. I don't know how you can watch YouTube without getting notifications. There's a new video on road rage. People are angry everywhere. Watch a couple that is brand newly in love. We're going to put love in air quotes, okay? Because everybody goes it, but we're going to put love in air quotes. They're brand newly in love. They can't get on each other's nerves for anything, can they? Right? You don't remember. No. Look, we all know this, right? That young couple in love, if he forgets to open the door, she's fine. All she sees is bluebirds and butterflies. That's why he forgot to open the door, because his mind was all caught up with butterflies and bluebirds himself, heads over heels. But after you've been married a while, or after you've been dating a while, then sometimes those loving feelings kind of get lost. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a song that sings about it, right? You lost that love and feeling? That's because, you know, he forgot to put the toilet seat down or up, whichever way it is you're supposed to do it, and she just comes unglued, and for the first time, he's like, where'd that come from? Doesn't feel very loving in the moment. But it's an amazing thing to consider that no matter where we go, as children of God, He loves us no matter what. No matter what, He loves us. And it's a fascinating thought, even more so then, that before we even belong to Him, He still has a great love for us. Yes, people are going to get on your nerves. And I would dare say that if God had our type of emotions, we would get on His. But His love still shines through anyway. You're going to see that in the passage this morning in Mark chapter 10. And we're going to pay careful attention to that fact, because if I could convince you of one thing as you walk out the door this morning, I want you to know unequivocally, the love of God's not in question. Your understanding of it may be. But the fact that God loves with such a passionate love is not in question. That would mean then the only thing that needs to change is your heart towards God's love. You don't need more of God's love. You just need to understand how much God truly loves you. Did I lose y'all already? Y'all still back on the toilet seat? And no, ladies, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you if he leaves it up or down, whichever way it is in your house. I've often thought about leaving it the wrong way on purpose just to see what would happen, but I haven't done it yet. It could be quite entertaining. Yeah, it would be, wouldn't it? For you, not... I better move on before I get in the doghouse here. That love and feeling is going to go away. In verse 17, we find these words, and we're going to, let's read the whole little passage here together. It's not very many verses. When he was gone, Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother." And he answered Jesus and said, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus is looking at this man. He loved him and said unto him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. That word possessions there in some of your Bibles may be he had a great estate. He was a wealthy man. Notice in verse 17 that he comes running up to Jesus. He is excited to Jesus. He's in a hurry to see Jesus. He's in a hurry for answer because he's worried about his soul, perhaps. That's the question he's going to offer to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That word running up there means he is anxious to get an answer to his question. And he kneels down. Certainly this guy must be totally genuine, right? He's run to Jesus, couldn't wait to get to him. And now he's kneeling down before him when he asks his question. And I'm going to go ahead and pause at this one earlier where we're headed in the message. He's willing to do it physically, kneel, but is he willing to do it spiritually? People will go to church, but they won't give their heart to Jesus. People will put money in an offering plate, but they won't give their heart to Jesus. People may even dare to pray, but not give their heart to Jesus. I want you to think about that as we go through this. He calls Jesus good master. And I wrote down, is this real or fake approbation? In other words, is he blowing smoke Jesus' way? Because Jesus is a rabbi, and when you come, you approach a rabbi, you got to fluff them up a little bit. And that's how they lived in that day and age. The rabbis, they wanted people patting them on the back. They wanted people making them feel important. And so he comes up and he says to Jesus, "Good master, is it butter and honey that he's using here? Are his lips filled with sugary words, thinking that he can get an answer that he wants?" Jesus asks him, "Why are you calling me good?" And I love this because typically when you ask a rabbi a question, a rabbi answers your question with a question. Notice the man says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Did Jesus answer that right off the bat? Uh-uh. He says, "There's an issue in your question here we need to address first. Why are you calling me good? Are you recognizing me as God in the flesh? Are you recognizing me as Messiah?" How do we know Jesus is applying that? Because of the next statement, "There's none good but God." So if you're calling me good, are you making a statement about my character, who I am, or are these just words? We can sing about God, we can sing about Jesus, we can sing about the Holy Spirit. If only God is good and you've called me God, if these words have come across your lips, is it pretense? or is it real? And the next verse I'm going to give you here, you're aware of this one. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, people are going to use those phrases. Oh, he's my Lord and Savior. And then they go off and live like the devil's their Lord and Savior. Why do you call Jesus your Lord and Savior when you live like the other dude? Or let's take even Satan out of the picture. Why do you call Jesus Lord when you do what you want to do? When your will is the will you follow. Could we even challenge our use of the words Heavenly Father? I mean, a lot of people, when they bow their heads and begin their prayer, that's pretty natural. I mean, Jesus told us to pray our Father which art in heaven, right? Our Father, do we understand the fullness? If He's the Father, what must I be? The child. I'm His child. And the child does what the will of the Father is. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I say? Now, if Jesus is the good master, and if Jesus is God from the man's perspective, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He did approach Jesus as God. He did approach Jesus as the good master. Then later on, why does he leave sad? It's going to challenge your understanding of God. If you get up off your knees sad because he didn't give you what you wanted, that challenges your perception of who God is. Haven't used this phrase in a long time. Let's throw it out there. Too many people think God is a cosmic vending machine. I'm going to put a prayer in and get an answer out. And if you don't get what you want out of the Coke machine, what do? You kick it. You rattle it. Maybe even put some more money in it while you're cursing the thing the whole time. And that Coke machine don't care, by the way. But is that how we approach God with our prayers at times? How many good things I got to do? How many prayers I got to do? If He's really God, why would we approach Him in any less manner than the Holy God with whatever answer He gives us? And I know the answer because we don't always get the answer we want. There's no and there's wait. Neither one of them are we happy with. Neither one of them am I typically happy with. Now, I can look back over my life at times and say, whoo, I'm thankful He told me no. I'm thankful He told me wait, because when I waited, I learned that what I was asking for really wasn't as good for me as I thought it was. But I'm going back to what this man does, because he comes running up to Jesus. He's excited to see Him. He kneels before Him. He uses the greatest of words, good master, and Jesus responds, if God is only good, why are you calling me good? Do you ever have somebody come up and ask you a question, you give them the appropriate answer, and they walk away angry? And you're thinking, what in the world did you ask me that question if you didn't want me to give you the right answer? When you ask your questions, are you looking for affirmation or are you looking for answers? I've shared with you before, we got a funny little thing that at least I do. She doesn't do it as much to me as I do to her. I hear, I love you, and the first things out of my mouth are not, I love you back. Is that a question? Listen. Some of you wives haven't figured it out yet, and some of you men haven't figured this out yet. Sometimes those words, I love you, even from a child, are not a statement. They are a question. They didn't phrase it in the form of a question, but what they're really asking is, do you love me? And if you don't say those words back, that's why they bristle. Because they weren't intelligent enough to phrase it in the form of a question. I said that, and I'll say it again. If they're going to use I love you as a question, they're not intelligent enough to say, do you love me? Because here's the catch. I can't say I love you if you don't love me back. That puts me in a defensive position. Mm-hmm. Oh, don't tell me we're going to have to sit there. This is not supposed to be about relationships with each other this morning. This is supposed to be about with Jesus. But if we need to sit here and talk a while about our marriages and our relationships, we need to plow here. If you tell your wife, I love you, and she goes about her business and doesn't even say a word, are you offended? You shouldn't be. All you did was make a statement. I think it's a profound statement. I think it's a good statement. But you didn't ask them anything. You told them something. How many times when I read John 3:16 do I hear from the people, thank you, God? Or how many times when I read John 3:16 from the pulpit do I hear the people respond in one voice, I love you too, God? No, you see, you have no problem taking it from the Word. It's a statement. God has chosen to love you. And so from an interpersonal relationship perspective then, if you're doubting that they love you, simply ask them, do you love me? That's fair. Now, if you get asked that, husband or wife, if they ask you, do you love me? Your antenna needs to go off immediately. Have I not been showing it? And it could be you've been showing love, but perhaps they're going through something now and it's rattling their foundation a little bit. And all they want to know is, do I have something to lean on? Are you with me still? Yeah, only two of you are with me. The rest of y'all just kind of, Brother Luke, we didn't come here this morning to hear about relationships. Listen, I'm telling you, sometimes when we make statements, we really are asking questions. And it's more fair to the other person if we're going to ask a question to put a question mark on the end of it and not leave a period. If I'm the good master and you want to inherit eternal life, Jesus said, why are you calling me good? Is the man really looking for an answer? Is he simply looking for affirmation? And listen, in their day and age, it's not unusual for those people to love the praise of men. Jesus said this about the religious leaders. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So the setting could possibly be this. This man has heard about this rabbi Jesus. He does great things. I mean, he's doing miracles, and so he comes rushing up into his presence. He's kneeling down before him. Good master. Because what he's looking for is affirmation that he's okay. He didn't really want to ask the question, what must I do? He's just wanting to know, you're okay, fella. He's looking for the praise of men. And that goes me back to my first point. If he's seeking Jesus as God, and he wants the praise of God, then why would you walk away from Jesus' answer sad? Right? But if you're just fluffing these words up to butter Jesus up, to get something from him, an affirmation, why use the word good master if he's not? Because that title belongs only to God. Do you love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Would have been an appropriate discussion with this man, but Jesus, after making that statement, he looks at the man and he says, basically, you know the commandments. And if you were to go back and look in the book of Exodus, you'll find out that what we call the right, not the right, but the second set of the table, two big stones, the second set had to do with man's relationship to man. And each one of these commandments, it begins with honor your mother and father, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. All of those things deal with our relationship with each other. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder each other. It's wrong to covet what other people have. Those things are all wrong. And it's interesting that Jesus starts out with the second table here. He asked the man, basically, are you loving your neighbor? He says, you know the commandments. And these have to do with how you relate to your neighbor. And the man responds, this is, all these things I have kept from my youth up. You mean to tell me when he was in his 13-year-old range, he never thought his parents were stupid? I mean, I know none of y'all ever thought your parents were stupid. I thought mine were stupid. Look, I'm realizing I'm not the only crayon in the box here. Every child just about wrestles with this at point in time. They're unhappy with something their parents... I mean, you read the article just this past week. The 13-year-old's upset because his dad took his, I think it was a Switch, a Nintendo Switch away from him. The kid finds the keys, goes to get it out of the safe, finds a gun, kills his dad because he took his Nintendo Switch away from him. That's not honoring your parents there. That's far from it. And even though you maybe not have taken out a dart gun or threw a hand grenade at your parents or whatever, inside you were just filled with venom towards your parents. This guy says, I've kept all of these things. That just boggles my mind. What kind of man this guy must be to have kept everything like this? What kind of life did he have growing up? What kind of parents must he have had that they took so much time and were so diligent to raise him according to what we were told in the book of Deuteronomy, that this guy just did every single thing. From my youth up. But your entrance into heaven is not answered by the question, how have you loved your neighbor? And Jesus knows this, but that's where he started. Because not only is he challenging, does the man love his neighbor, he's also challenging him, does he really love God? Now remember, he's a good master. There's only one good, and that's God. He says he loves his neighbors, but does he love God? And if he doesn't love God, the question really becomes then, do you even really love your neighbors right then? Because sometimes in our day and age, we're convinced that if you really love me, you will approve my sin. If you really love me, you won't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. You will tell me it's okay to think that there are 73 or 83 different genders. I'm going to stop before I go too far down that hole, but do you really love your neighbor if you don't love God? In Matthew chapter 22, in verses 34 through 40, and these were too many for me to put there, a lawyer was tempting Jesus. Now, this is a different story. This guy is trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to trip him up. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now, here's one of those, man, we could preach on this one. The Pharisees just thought the Sadducees didn't do it right. They're going after Jesus. We got them. We can trip Jesus better up than they can. It's kind of like people that want socialism. Irrespective of all the other nations that have failed, they think they just haven't done it right. No, there is no good way to do socialism. And socialism always leads to communism. The Pharisees aren't smart enough to realize you're not going to pull it over on Jesus. The Sadducees, Jesus silences them. The Pharisees thought, we got it. So one of them, filled with pride, I'm sure, was a lawyer, and he asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's the head of what's called the Shema. This is what every parent was to train their child. This was the first part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and this is the greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, love the Lord your God first, and your neighbor as yourself. In that order. And notice in this dealing with this man, Jesus reverses that. He asked the man first about his relationship with his neighbor. Because we all typically think we're okay. Yeah, I might have been mean, but you know, they probably deserved it. Right? And you have no problem finding somebody that'll agree with you. You post it on Facebook, and you'll get any number of people coming there. There. That's all right. They deserved it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart is listed first. This man says, I have observed all of these. Jesus hasn't asked him about God yet, but he's asking him about his neighbor. I've done all of these things since I have been a youth. And then notice the irony. Jesus looks at the man, he beholds him, and he loves him. This man does not love God. We're going to see that shortly. He does not love God. But Jesus loves him first. You have every bit of biblical authority to walk up to a person and just say, Jesus loves you, and allow the conversation to unfold from there. There are some that would try to convince you, well, he doesn't love everybody the same way. No, here Jesus loved him. You see that, right? Jesus loved him. He's looking at him. He's beholding him. And this is an intense looking at this man. And John even tells us, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Understand that God's love for us comes first. Long before you would have considered loving God, God has loved you. In fact, Romans chapter 5, our first little message in this little series was what? God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whose love came first? God's love for us. This is part of God's character. It's not the only piece of God's character. It's part of God's character towards us. God loves and he loves us. Just like Jesus looks at this young man and he beholds him, intently looking at him, and he loves him. Then he makes this statement, there's one thing you lack. One thing you have fallen short on. And I even like the next definition that I'm going to give you. There's one thing that you are destitute in your life of. And here's why I'm using that word destitute, because this man's wealthy. He's got it all. But like Laodicea, Jesus says, you're poor. Oh, you got your money, but you're poor. You got your medicine, but you're sick. You see the connection there? Here, this guy has lots of money. And Jesus said, when he says you lack, that word lack there means you're destitute. There's something you're falling short in. Go and sell all that you have, whatever it is you have. Give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Can't this guy argue? I kept the other ones. I kept those 6 commandments. Can't you please give me a pass, Lord? I can hear myself arguing with the Lord there. I did this. Can't you give me a pass here? Can't this count for something? I mean, I prayed once last week. Doesn't that count for anything? You know what the Bible says about that, right? Whoever shall keep all of the law but offend in one point is guilty of what? Breaking all of it. Jesus looks at this man and says, there's one thing in your life you have come up short on, and you don't get a pass simply because you've kept all of these other commandments. Now, Jesus could arguably pick everything apart in this man's life, and he probably has not kept all of these, because Jesus expanded, thou shalt not kill. If you've ever looked in your heart at a man with anger such that you could have, if the law didn't restrain you, Jesus says you're guilty of what? Murder. We've all been that angry, but well, most of us have been that angry before. If you've never been that angry, you've never gotten behind the steering wheel. Let's just be honest. The anger in our heart, at times, we were only restrained by the law. How many spouses didn't choke their other spouse because of the law? We can go back to... I guess this is going to end up being about marriage or relationship this morning if we don't... Guys, how many of you would have hit your wife if you could have got away with it? How many wives? You wouldn't have had a problem humiliating your husband in public if you could get away with it. Oh, I know where to plow. And especially in our day and age, nobody really knows what a relationship anymore is because the church has gotten so far away from Jesus and his bride that we have nothing really to look up forward to. So when you have a couple that live to a ripe old age and they've been married for 50 years, all of the younger people, they're just flipping and tripping because that doesn't happen anymore. Right? Do we need to make some firewood right here, Brother Jim? If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Jesus says if you've committed it in your heart. I hadn't even gotten to lust. I haven't even gotten to the words we use. We kill with our words. Jesus could have picked this man apart, but he goes to where the man's real trouble is. The man's trouble is not with his neighbor, it's with, does he love God? And some people want to get a pass because I've done enough. Doesn't that count for something? And James says it doesn't count for anything. The second angle we can look at that is, you love your neighbor, but that's not enough. Do you love God? Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He truly loves his neighbor. Do you love God though? Muslims love Allah, but they don't love Jesus. There's a difference. Oh, they respect Jesus, but they don't love him because they're going to tell you Jesus isn't God. The Christian biblical truth is Jesus is God in the flesh. And you are to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And that's brought up in this. If you're going to call Jesus good master, aren't you calling him God? And the answer is absolutely yes. So let's consider these things then. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, men, you ought to be on top of your toes here, at least the ones that were on our men's meeting this month. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Again, this is from Deuteronomy 6. This is the first part of the Shema. This is what every parent was to teach to their kids. Remember, you're supposed to write it on little leaflets. You're supposed to put it on your doorway, put it on your post. You're supposed to have it on your forehead. You're supposed to have it on your hand. Anywhere you go, everything you do, you're supposed to consider God. He's to guide your hands. He's to guide your thoughts. He is to guide your feet, going out the house and coming in the house. You're not supposed to get away from him. You're supposed to teach these things. Jesus says that if a man loves his life, he's going to lose it. And he that loses or hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's flipped, turned upside down according to all of our financial teachings. You got to give it all away to get more. That don't make sense on paper, does it? No, it doesn't. If I went to Mr. Anthony, I need some financial advice. I want to give all my money away so I can make twice as much. He'd be like, then you don't give all your money away. You invest it, right? Yeah. Jesus said, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But unless you hate your life, you're not going to be able to have life eternal. Let's keep going. He that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Some of you love your children a whole bunch. Some of you are just totally gaga over your grandchildren. And it might even be questionable whether you love them more than you love God, because you'll let them get away with sin because they're your little angel. I really didn't mean to open up so many cans of worms. Let's just go back to a blanket statement. You shall not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That kind of covers it all, right? If you love the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Jesus is challenging this man. Go sell all that you have. And what was his question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Loving your neighbor implies you love God first. Because you can't love your neighbor correctly if you don't love God first. You know, every time your neighbor asks for help doesn't mean you should help them. Every time your neighbor asks for help doesn't mean you should help them. If they went down to the casino and gambled away this month's paycheck and they've got to walk to work, let them. Every step they take will remind them, it's better to have money to put gas in my car than it is to go down there and foolishly and frivolously toss it to the wind. Well, that's just cruel, Brother Luke. No, it isn't. You realize the prodigal son's dad didn't go to the far country and rescue him. He left him in the far country till he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, he came back to his dad. He came back humble. He came back contrite. Then the father accepted him back in. But you want to live in the far country? You go. And go with everything that goes with it. Love not the world. And this man, while he in his mind loves his neighbor, the question is, does he love God first correctly? And if you love God correctly, you are going to love your neighbor correctly. The ones that don't work, the Bible tells us, don't get to eat. He doesn't say those that can't work. We get that. If somebody can't work, why would he? If they can't get out in the field and even harvest what was dropped, you're going to go get and help them, aren't you? Yes. But if they sat at home and played video games all day and they say, I'm hungry, should have got out there while the getting was good. That's loving them. Giving them what they want is not loving them. You must love God first. And God will give you wisdom. He tells the man, sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. There's your answer, young man. You ask me what to have eternal life, sell all that you have, give it all away, and you will have treasure in heaven. But it doesn't stop there. Take up your cross and follow me. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. The question is not where your treasure is, the question is where is your heart? God does give people on earth lots of treasures because their heart is right with him. And he uses them as a conduit, and they help people to benefit. They help the gospel to get out. They help the poor that can't help themselves. They're able to be used by God in that way. But where your treasure is reveals a lot about your heart. What do we know about this man's heart? He goes away sad. So where was his heart not? In heaven. And his heart not being in heaven means he might have loved his neighbor according to the way the world says you love your neighbor, but he didn't love his neighbor as God says to love your neighbor. It stems from a true love of God. A godly parent is not going to let their child sin without some kind of consequence. Listen, even if it's not a sin, are you really going to let them put their little tender hands upon that hot stove? Are you going to really let them open up that fireplace and grab a hot coal and hold it in their hands? Yeah, that's not a sin. We can look through the Bible, but I don't know that there's a thou shalt not grab a hot coal with your hand. Now, we are told in Proverbs it's a foolish for a man to take hot coals into his bosom. And what he's saying there is, you're a fool if you think you can take another man's wife into your bed and not suffer the consequences, right? So it's not wise for a kid to grab. No, we're going to stop them. Why? Why? We love them. And they reach that little hand out, and we might even, no. No. It's corrective because we love them. Jesus says, or at least his word says, if God doesn't correct you, you didn't belong to him. That's why we don't correct somebody else's kids in Walmart. Some of you don't. I might. But that's why we don't correct somebody else's kids as much, because they're not our kids, right? We correct ours because we love them. If God doesn't correct you, then you're not his. That's the truth. It's just plain and simple. He is going to bring some kind of correction into your life. And here this guy needs to hear, you got to go get rid of all of this stuff that is taking your eyes and your heart off of the Father in heaven. And then you're going to take up your cross and follow me. And that's where I'll give up my money, but take up a cross. I dare say in most churches, I could pick up a love offering for somebody rather than having everybody have them come into your home and eat with you. A couple of weeks ago when that little fellow was sitting back here in the corner, would you, and we'll give him some money. He can go to Five Star and buy him something to eat. I ain't taking him home. Mm-mm. And it's not because he looks scary. He smells bad. He's been on the streets. Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? The little dude, the only person that's ever gotten away with bringing a dog in because he made it look like a service dog. It wasn't a service dog. But he was cold and he wanted to get out of the cold. So he was willing to come listen to a sermon to get out of the cold. The little fellow must have been cold. Chose us to come sit and listen to one. Inviting him into your home. Or what about you fixed a great meal? And so instead of there being five of you, there's now six of you. And so everybody loses a portion of their food. And we're all willing to go a little bit less hungry so that somebody else can eat. Oh, we'll throw money at it, but we ain't going to pick up our cross. Just keep looking at me like that. That's why I pick up hitchhikers. Now, I don't pick up every hitchhiker I see. I firmly believe, listen to the Spirit. And if you're a lady, don't pick up men hitchhikers, period. But men, I believe you can be led by the Spirit. And sometimes when they get in your car right off the bat, you're like, oh, now I got to drive with the windows down for a while. I get it. I get it. But why are we so willing to throw money at it, but we're not willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus with it? I'll keep going. The man was sad at the saying, and instead of running up to Jesus now, he goes away grieved, which calls into question, is he really meaning Jesus is the good master? Is he really the good incarnate Son of God? Because now he's walking away from the answer, from the words that he had said, because he had great possessions. Jesus has subtly revealed what's going on in the man's heart. He does not love God. What happens to the man? That's not the question. What are you going to do is the question. I mean, I'd like to know the answer. Did he ever come to his senses? But I like how the Bible leaves this open answer, because it's not whether he came to his senses. Are you going to come to your senses if you need to? Are you willing to give it all up to God, knowing that he loves you first? Yeah, but what if he doesn't pay me back? He's a loving God. And if you walk in obedience, he's going to uphold you. Moses walked with God. God said, come up to Sinai. Moses went up to Sinai. How would Moses have packed for 40 days of food? He didn't. In fact, what we find is Moses fasted for 40 days. How is that possible? He obeyed God and God sustained him. It's no different than Abraham and Sarah being sustained at 100 years old and 90 years old, and she gets pregnant from Abraham. She's even baffled by it. I'm 90 years old, Lord. They walked in obedience, and what did God do? Sustain them. The three Hebrew children in Babylon, they walked in obedience, and God sustained them. And you got Peter. He's walking out on the water, got his eyes on Jesus until he gets his eyes on the waves. And this is where some of us can live at times. He begins to notice the storm and he begins to sink, but Jesus reaches out. Jesus picks him back up and he's sustained in spite of what he sees because of who Jesus is, not because of who Peter is. And we learn, if Jesus loves us this much, do you really think he's designed your life to kill you? To crush you till you become a pleasant aroma. Now, you can go buy you some nice perfume or cologne if you're a man. It's still perfume. It doesn't matter what you call it. Smell good. You can put it on the bottle there and set it on your little countertop and just look at it. I got me some smell good. But it's not until you break open that lid and you squeeze it out and expose it to the air that you can begin to really absorb its fragrance, right? The lady that anointed Jesus, she took her alabaster vial and she broke it. She poured it all out on Jesus, and it says the room was filled with that aroma. Jesus is simply, in some of our circumstances and situations, designing your life to break you so that this sweet, pleasing aroma arises up to heaven. And if you love Him, you want to please Him. And He's saying, trust me, I will be able to sustain you. Even in death, He raises the dead back to life. If you're convinced He loves you. Notice Jesus loves this man who's about to walk away sad. Jesus said, go with me, I love you, and the man looks up and walks away. That's what we're afraid of. I'm going to tell somebody I love them, and they're not going to say it back, and kind of get awkward, don't it? Worse than get awkward, they walk away. That's really awkward. It's kind of like those guys, got all these people filming, and they get on their knee to ask their hopeful wife to marry them, and she like, no. Everybody feels sorry for him, right? He put himself out there. Jesus loves the man first, and yet the man walks away sad. Not everybody's going to accept the truth that Jesus loves the way He loves. But if you can receive, Jesus loves me, then why can't you give up even your life and trust to Him? Is He not able? Is He not capable? Disciples, feed the people. And one of them began to do the math. Lord, even if we couldn't buy enough food for everybody. He said, what do you have? We got a little boy lunch. Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus extras with a little boy's lunch. They go into the temple. They go, a temple tax. Peter and Jesus ain't got money. Don't you find that odd? Jesus doesn't carry money around in his pocket. Jesus doesn't have any money with him. Peter, go down to the bank. When you pull a fish up, there's going to be some money in his mouth. There was. What is he not able to do? By Jesus, God created all that is. Colossians chapter 1. Everything exists by Him. Everything exists for Him. And everything that exists is held together by Him. If He loves you, what is there He cannot get you through? Let go of your dreams and toys and trust Jesus. Brother Luke, it hurts. Yes, it does. Brother Luke, it's scary. It can really be scary. All I can attest to is when you look at all your life put in the back of a Ryder truck, and you're going off to a town that you never lived in before, you visited once, and you don't have a job, well, it's scary. I'll attest to that. Obviously, I didn't die, did I? Some of you will figure that out later. I've had to lose weight. I must have ate good. God sustained us the whole time. And that's why, you know, coming financial market crash, if you love Jesus and you walk in obedience to Him, He got you. You say, but what if we run out of food? He's able to sustain you even without food if necessary. What if we die for our faith? He's able to raise you up. In other words, you can kill me, but as many times as He needs to raise me back up and I'm willing to walk, you can't get rid of me. They stoned Paul, left him for dead, throw him outside the city. God picks him up, cleans him off, and he goes back in preaching the same gospel. Our God loves with a passionate love, not like men love, with a God-focused love. Even when we're not lovable, even when we're not returning in love, He loves us. And if you can understand just how much He loves you, I'll give up it all to go with somebody who loves me that much. That He would die on the cross for my sin, And then give me the testimony that his power is greater than my sin because God raises him from the dead on the third day. Sign me up with him. I want a general who can't die. I want one who's got all of heaven at his disposal. You can hang on to what you got, but what you got not going to get you far. Your dreams means not what do I want to be, but what does God want me to be? And I believe God calls people to every task out there. Doctors, lawyers. We need godly doctors, don't we? We need godly lawyers, don't we? We need somebody upholding truth and righteousness rather than just what makes a win. We need godly politicians. We need godly school teachers. We need godly pastors. And what the church needs is people that understand Jesus loves me and I can give all of my plans up to follow him and he's going to take care of me. This guy goes away sad because he got a lot. A lot of us got a lot, don't we? I mean, a lot of us got a lot of stuff. We've got a roof over our heads. We've got plenty of clothes to wear. We got food in our pantries. We probably had leftovers at some point this week sitting in the refrigerator. We don't know why we put them in there, but we do plan to eat them, but we never get around to eat them, so we end up throwing them out. We've got to be blessed if we can throw food out. Are we willing to give it all up to take up a cross, which means die to self, and follow him? Why? Because Jesus did that for you. He left heaven, took up our flesh. That's not an improvement. Suffered hunger, got wet from the dew of the air, didn't have a house to call his own, so he slept out under the stars. Suffered the consternation of people. People planned to kill him. People were following around, sneaking around in the bushes so they could catch him in a wrong. And you imagine living like, I don't want to live like that. Who's following me this time, right? Jesus did all of that because he loves us. If Jesus loves you that much, why can you not yield what he's asking you to yield? Whatever it be. Why walk away sad when you can walk away filled with the love knowing that he is able to sustain you? Let's bow our heads as we pray together, our Father in heaven.